Turn in our Bibles to the book of Micah, another of the Old Testament minor prophets, the book of Micah, and the chapter 5. I just want to read two verses, and we will do so after we have had a word of prayer. So let's open the Word of God and keep it open there and prepare ourselves to come to the verses that I want to bring before you. And so let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne. We continue in Thy presence, thanking Thee for a sense of Thy nearness, as we have been already reading the Word of God and considering the different details of announcements for this work and ministry and even farther afield and the singing of Thy praise. And Lord, we're glad that we are before Thee and that we have the promise of Thy presence. And may the sense of Thy presence deepen even now as we come to the Word and to the message for this time. And so, Lord, bless me, bless Thy people, bless all who are gathered. Lord, may there be a Word in season for every heart, for every soul. Continue with us now, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Micah 5 and verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 of the fifth chapter of the book of Micah. So let's read these two verses. And we read, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Now, six times in this book of Micah, we find the word remnant. Three of those references are actually here in this particular chapter. In the English Old Testament translation of the Scriptures, as a whole, you will find that the word remnant is used many, many times. And in a large proportion of those instances, the word is applied to the people of God. The same is true in the New Testament, with the word remnant being used of the Lord's people on a number of occasions. Clearly, it is a descriptive term. It gives, from a certain perspective, a particular view of the people of God. Now, in the Scriptures, the words that are translated remnant, because there is a variety of words all translated remnant, those words signify basically that which is left over, as you would well understand, because all women here, if they've done any dressmaking or sewing or whatever, they will know what a remnant is in that sense of things. For example, in Exodus 26, verse 12, Moses writes of the remnant that remaineth of the curtains. And in Leviticus 2, verse 3, we read of the remnant of the meat offering. And so in both those cases, the reference is to a physical or a material substance, some of which is left over and is then actually used in a further or in a certain manner. And so from those examples, we can see even in the Bible that the word remnant is clearly employed in that sense of something that is left over, something that is spared. And that helps us to understand how and why the word is used of those who are the people of God. It underlines, the word underlines something important about God's people in terms of their place and their role as they live out their days in this world. Now, in being used of the Church of Jesus Christ, the word remnant presents the concept of God's people as those who are spared when all the rest have been swept away because of their sin, because of the consequent judgment that comes due to that sin. The word does not always signify, you see, the issue of size or number with regard to those who constitute the remnant. Now, it is true that the term has that connotation, that implication to it, and most often when you and I think of the word remnant, and especially applied to the Lord's people, this is our mental perception of the people of God. When we have them spoken of as the remnant, we visualize just a handful of all people, or of God's people, comparatively speaking. And at times, as I say, that is the situation that is presented. Just a small number of those who profess to be the people of God. However, taking the sense of the word as being a depiction of those who are spared when others are swept away in judgment for sin, then the word also can depict the full number of God's people. You see, all those who are swept away because of their sin and go into judgment cannot obviously be the Lord's people in the first instance, and certainly not when they're swept away. They're not the Lord's people at all. And so by that token, whether numerically large or small, the concept of the remnant, the idea that's in this word and in the thought that's contained the whole way through the use of it, is applied to all who are truly the Lord's people. And furthermore, in the verses I want to consider with you today, here that I've just read with you, the point of the remnant actually being the genuine people of God altogether comes forth very clearly. You see, notice the full title that's given to the remnant here. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. And the opening words are important. It says, "And the remnant of Jacob." Now, apart from its literal and historical reference to the remnant within the nation of Israel, this phrase has a definite spiritual significance and a spiritual application to all who are the Lord's. It points to a people who are in covenant union with God. They are, therefore, a covenant people. And then it also points to them as a called people. Back in Joel, the little book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32, the prophet there writes this way, "The remnant whom the Lord shall call." And so when we think about the remnant of Jacob, as I say, while it's applied certainly to Israel nationally and physically speaking, as it is here, and may have a connotation in the future for the remnant of the people of God within that nation, yet the very language signifies this people who are a covenant people and a called people. And that means that what emerges here about the remnant in these verses is their spiritual being, their spirituality, and especially what I want us to think about today, their spiritual usefulness. Because that's really what we find in these two verses. Notice that this matter of spiritual usefulness is underlined on one hand where they are said to be as a dew from the Lord and as showers that upon the grass. And then in the next verse, verse number 8, it says, "The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest," and so on. Notice what are called similes when you read that language, and it says that those who are the Lord's people shall be as a dew or as a lion. You are reading of a simile, something that is a metaphor in a sense and yet is depicting a people who are like dew or the showers that water the grass and are also like a lion. So there's a double simile here. There's a double view of God's people here. They are like dew or and showers that water the grass, but the Lord says they're also like a lion, a young lion, and so forth, all the terms there in verse number 8. And what I want to do today in preaching the Word of God, this passage, these two verses that the Lord has laid upon my heart, is deal with that idea, that concept that arises here of the usefulness of the remnant, the usefulness of God's people in this world, where the Lord has placed them, where the Lord has set them, and He has set them on one hand to be like the dew, and on the other hand to be like a lion. Now that doesn't fascinate you. I don't know what will fascinate you. It is fascinating language that the Lord would actually say that His covenant called people on one hand are like dew or showers, and on the other hand they're like a lion. You should want to know what that means. And why it does portray usefulness. And you need to ask yourself as you hear the Word of God today, am I being useful unto God and unto His cause and unto people around me as I live out my days in this world? Am I like the dew, the shower? Am I like the lion? God says it here. My dear friend, you need to search your heart. You need to see if this is true of you. You need, again, I say, you need to find out, am I a useful Christian? Am I any good in this world? Am I doing anything? Am I accomplishing anything? Am I bringing about something that will redound to the glory of God and be for the benefit of men? Those are all very important questions in the light of what the Lord says here. So there are just two points I want to leave with you. First of all, we have the ministry of God's remnant. Verse 7, consider it with me. And notice the terms of it that present to us the ministry of the people of God, God's remnant, in terms of spiritual usefulness, in the sense that it says here that they are to be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. So there you have the full statement in verse number 7 in regard to God's people being like the dew or like the showers. Now the scope of their useful ministry, the ministry of God's remnant, is clearly brought before us. It says here in this verse, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. Notice that. And that's why I see here something more than national Israel. This is spiritual Israel, as I take it and understand it and preach it to you today. This is God's Israel, the Israel of God, as Paul calls it, there in the book of Galatians. And where are they? They are in the midst of many nations, even Ukraine and also Russia. Let's not forget that. And every other nation just about on the face of the earth. And here's how the Lord speaks of their ministry. Now, in Romans 11, verse 5, and I'll just tell you the words that are there that I want to mention here. It says this, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And in that context, in Romans 11, to make it absolutely clear and be honest about it, it is national Israel who's in view there. And Paul writes that in his day, and of course this is always true and is still true, there's a remnant according to the election of grace among the Jews. That is absolutely true. But the same is true throughout the other nations. If you come back here to Micah chapter 5 for a moment and move into verse 8 just for a moment. Micah 5 verse 8, and notice what it says there. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles, in the midst of many people. Look at that language. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. And what has been said there is that throughout the nations of the world, there is a remnant of those who are the Lord's covenant people, His called people, and they're in the midst of many nations. They're among many people. The picture is very clear. Here is a ministry with a scope that is actually universal. And see that today. Let me tell you this. Let me say this to you. With regard to spiritual life, with regard to truth, with regard to matters that are eternal, there is only one people on the face of the earth who have the potential to be useful. Now, I am not saying that other people aren't useful in their own fields. We have many skilled, intelligent people among humanity who are useful in their place of employment, in their profession, whatever it might be. And they show that by how they're able to do things and all that belongs to the realm of business and manufacturing and so on. There's no doubt about that. But with regard to spiritual and eternal issues, There is only one people who can actually be useful in terms of doing good for the soul, and that is you and all others like you who are God's called and covenant people, and the Lord has set a people among the nations. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 1 here and look at another place where you'll read of the remnant. Isaiah chapter 1, and something is said here that's very remarkable. Isaiah 1, if I had time, I'd love to read verses 2 through to 8, but I don't want to take that time. But I'll just read verse 2 and then make a few comments. Isaiah 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And then the Lord goes on to develop that matter of the people of Judah who He nourished and brought up. He calls them His children, but He says they've rebelled against me. And He goes on to define that and enlarge on that right down through these verses. And then you come to verse number 8, and notice what it says there. "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." And there was the state of Judah in the days of Isaiah. Little wonder that Judah was taken away into captivity in Babylon for her sin, for her apostasy, for her terrible rebellion against God, brought to the point where there was hardly anything left. And then look at verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." And what the prophet is saying there is that things were so bad in the nation of Judah that the nation was just about at this time totally destroyed. And yet the hope that Isaiah clung to is what you find in verse 9, that there was yet a remnant. Now, that didn't stop the captivity. Notice that. The captivity still came. Babylon still arrived on the doorstep of Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah and carried God's people, or those who claimed to be God's people, away and scattered the rest and slew and slaughtered thousands. Thousands and thousands were slaughtered in those times by the Babylonians. And so the remnant, there was a remnant left, and yet the remnant was scattered. And Isaiah was one of them. Isaiah was actually martyred for his love for God in those times, and other men like him. And so I can't dwell with this, but I'm simply showing you that with all the wicked effects of sin reducing the nation to a disastrous state, there was a remnant, which meant that the cause of God was saved from utter destruction. And that's the thing to notice. That little remnant was useful, mightily useful, because it preserved the nation from being totally destroyed. We're seeing something here about the scope of the useful ministry of the remnant. They're found among all nations. They can be used of God to see His work spared. And that's all I can say here, because I can't say from this pulpit this morning that the presence of God's people in a given nation will likely mean that that nation will continue or that empire will never fall. That is not the case. And what we are seeing in the world today in Ukraine and so forth is a prime example of this, because this man, his intention is to overthrow that nation, and it may well happen. And if it happens, God will allow it to happen. Remember that. Because He's king of the nations for His own reasons. He will allow it if it be His will. But there is a remnant. And there's a remnant in Russia. And there's a remnant in Poland. God has people everywhere, and He will use them for His own purposes. Now go please to Acts 10, Acts chapter 10, and look with me at verse 34 and 35. Acts 10, verse 34, and this is in the context where Peter has gone to minister to Cornelius. And most of you will know that wonderful story of how Cornelius was reached and brought to a knowledge of the truth and was saved, and all that happened in his household. That's the setting here. So in verse 34, we find Peter, he's arrived now at Cornelius' house, and he begins to preach. He begins to teach the truth of God. And it says in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Let me say to you at this moment, that was some admission for Peter to have to make. Because at first Peter did not want to go to Cornelius. He protested very strongly. He could not deal with this. It was unthinkable to him that he, a Jew, would go to a Gentile, and especially someone who was in the employment of the Roman Empire that had overrun Peter's land and had devastated that land to a great degree. And Peter's been asked to go to that man and tell him how to be saved. And Peter thought this terrible. Well, God had to convince him, as we know the story, what actually happened. And now Peter, his mind is enlightened, his heart is enlarged, and he can say these things that you have here in these two verses. Acts 10:34. And notice the vital words that you find here as he commences to speak to the house of Cornelius. He says here, in verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. And then he says, but in every nation, he that feareth him, worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. And so what you find here is, again, that there is not a nation on earth where the Lord has not purposed to work, to provide for himself a remnant of people to serve him. There's not a nation on earth where it is not God's intention to do this. Now, it happens at different times. And we are actually told in the Bible that there are nations that have never yet heard the gospel. And therefore, in those nations, there is no remnant yet. But there will be. There certainly will be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He says that in Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation, and then shall the end come. And so I could go down a rabbit trail there, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take up the temptation. I'll just stay away from it, or I'll never get through this today. But there you have the Lord telling us that there are nations yet not reached, and they will be reached before the Lord comes. But the point is, God's purpose is to have a people. Look again at Acts 10, a remnant in every nation. Look at Acts 10. Whether it's large or small, that's his business, but he will have a people. Look at verse 34 again, and notice God's impartiality in dealing with nations. It says, God is no respecter of persons. The Lord does not show favoritism to one nation above another in his purposes, and especially his purposes of saving grace. He does not base the execution of his grace and his saving operations on any supposed internal or external merits that a nation might have. That's the context of that statement. God is no respecter of persons. That's the very thing that Peter believed about himself and about the Jews. We are God's people. We have a special place with God. Now, I know there's an element of truth to that, because our Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. He came from the nation of Israel. And we don't forget that. That's a fact. We're not in the business of revising history, let me tell you. That's a fact. But by the same token, this applies to the Jews, because it's a Jew who's speaking. And he says, I've learned the lesson. God is no respecter of persons. Then he says, and here you now have God's sovereignty. There's God's impartiality. He's no respecter of persons. Then he says in verse 35, but in every nation. Here's God's sovereignty. That is, the terms here refer to God's sovereign operation, where he produces in every nation that godly fear that does what? That leads sinners to fear God and leads sinners to live for God through faith in Jesus Christ. All of that's in verse 35. If you think about it carefully, that's what you will see. In every nation, he that feareth him. Is Peter saying here that in all nations already, in his day and time, there were people who feared God? I don't think so, for one minute. But what he's talking about is what God's going to do in the nations. He will have a people who will fear him. And he'll have a people who will work righteousness. A people who therefore are a people accepted with him or by him. And so here are verses that are very important for our study today about the remnant. That's what Peter's really saying. He doesn't use the word remnant, but he's saying here, God is impartial. He doesn't hold up one nation above another. And let me just pause there, brothers and sisters, and really press that home. Because, you know, sometimes there are people in Northern Ireland, this wee place, that's only a speck on the face of the globe. But there are people here who think we are the greatest people on earth, or our nation is. And I want to disabuse you of that. We're just a bunch of sinners, like everybody else. We don't have any special favor from God, except when he moves in grace and in saving power, as he has done in this country down through its existence, and even on this whole island prior to that, when he sent the 59 revival, and it not only touched this part, but it touched the whole of the island. And God showed favor spiritually to the south. And how shocked we might be if he passed by Northern Ireland and sent a revival to the south. God could do that. You keep that in mind. We have no monopoly on God. He's no respecter of persons. He treats all men the same. He's impartial, but he's also sovereign. And he will have a remnant here, there, everywhere, as he works out his great purposes down through time. So there is the scope of the useful ministry of the remnant. It's a worldwide matter. See yourself in the framework of the world. You need to do that, Christian. You need to lift up your eyes. I know it's natural, and it's also right to love your own nation and so forth. But you've got to see that there's a world out there that needs a useful people in it. And you've got to see yourself, therefore, within the framework of God's purposes as having the privilege of being useful in the world at large. Never mind your own country. Of course, I should say, if you haven't started to be useful here, well then, God help the other nations. You need to start here, but let it go farther. Let it go farther and farther and farther. Your vision, your prayer ministry, your thought for people, whatever it might be, let it go farther and farther. That's the scope of the useful ministry of the remnant. But then the symbolism of the useful ministry of the remnant. The symbolism is that of the dew and showers both. Here, going back to Micah chapter 5 to that verse number 37. In view in this symbolism of the dew and the showers is, of course, the element of water, moisture, that are produced by the dew and the rain. And so when you start to think about the symbolism here, then you can see very clearly the issue of usefulness. You see, there cannot be usefulness in terms of growth and the production of fruit and crops and harvest without both the dew and the showers. Showers of rain. And so the symbolism that's here is plain and clear in the physical realm, but it does characterize or it does present the usefulness of the remnant in several ways. Think about it with me. Their ministry, the ministry of the remnant, is useful with regard to what we see in these symbols because it is heavenly in its origin. The Lord says here, they will be as the dew from the Lord and showers upon the grass. And the words indicate that all moisture produced and that is given through the sovereign operations of the Lord in what you call the water cycle. It's all from Him. It's heavenly in origin. Rain comes down. Now, I know there's a debate about dew. I'm not getting into the science of this at all. But dew does fall. There are others who believe it also rises, but that's beside the point. Dew falls upon the grass, it falls upon the leaves and so on, and most certainly rain doesn't come up, rain comes down. The water cycle. Just look at an interesting reference in Job chapter 38. Job 38, verse number 25. And this is a fascinating passage too. And Job has been challenged by the Lord himself here toward the end of his story. And Job is before God, and God's asking Job certain questions. So Job 38, verse number 25, it says, "Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man?" And what is God telling Job there? "Job, you question me. You say that you can't understand what I'm doing in your life. But Job, I want you to understand that in certain places where there is no man, I'm there. And I am working. And I am sending rain. And I am causing the water courses to produce their water." That's how God's challenging Job here. But just move on with me to verse 27. "To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth." Now here's a question, another question he puts to Job. "Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew?" And what he's saying to Job, among other things, is, "Job, did you make the rain? Do you make the dew, Job?" God is dealing with Job here, not harshly, not at all, but he's just having Job see what he then expresses as you come to the end of the story, where he bemoans himself and his sin and his complaints against God and so forth. God's having Job see this. And those are remarkable questions that you have in Job 38 and verse number 28, because the one who fathers the rain or the dew is the Lord. It is heavenly in its origin. And my dear friend, this is so true for those whom the Lord describes under the symbolism of the dew or the rain. Where did you get your usefulness? Spiritually, I mean. You may have high intelligence, great intellectual ability, that's all fine, and God gave you that too. But let me tell you something, there's not a man in the face of the earth who has naturally created within him in his birth that which is depicted by the dew and the rain. In other words, his usefulness is heavenly in origin. It has got to come down on him. It will not arise from beneath. It will not be originated within his own mind or his own heart. God has got to make him useful. The usefulness of the remnant, we're seeing here under its symbolism that it is heavenly in its origin. Dear Christian, let me just say to you today, please see yourself as having a life that came to you from heaven. And remember that at this moment, as a true Christian, you are actually, positionally speaking, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's how you're seen. You belong to heaven. Your life's from heaven. Christ, who is our life, is in glory. And we're joined to Him in union with Him. And that's why we have any usefulness, spiritually speaking. It's heavenly in its origin. It's also holy in its order. This symbolism we're looking at here, what the Lord makes of people. Because you think again of moisture, the moisture of the dew and the moisture of the shower. They're clean and sparkling and pure. Those little drops of water, you watch the dew in the morning, you see it there, and it's shining and sparkling, it's pure, it's not yet besmirched with the pollution of the earth. And what is God telling you? God is telling you very clearly that there's a symbolism of true holiness, true godliness that's wrought in the child of God by the work of the Holy Spirit to make us useful. He has got to give to us a ministry that is holy in its order, in its character, in its very nature, and He does that. You know what Paul says to Timothy, or reminds Timothy of in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, as he speaks of God, he says, "Who hath called us with a holy calling. And this ministry is also humble in its operation. Go back to Micah 5 and look at this verse again, verse number 7. And notice what it says here. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. Now listen, as the showers upon the earth that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And those latter words are indicating that the remnant is not made up of a people who are depending on men, but rather they are depending on the Lord because they realize that they derive their usefulness from Him. Look at it, dear believer. Understand it today. God says that His people are as a dew from the Lord, from Himself, as the showers upon the grass. And then He says of those people, they're not tarrying for men. They're not waiting for the sons of men. We're not tarrying or waiting to be directed by some man or some government with regard to how to live the Christian life, with regard to how to be useful in this world. God tells us. God has us humbly operate ourselves, recognizing that He's the one who can take us and use us for His glory by making us what we ought to be. And my dear friend, what you need in the light of that is this. You need to be like the psalmist. Where the psalmist prays in many places. But let me give you an example. Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Or Psalm 63, my soul thirsteth for the living God. Christian, do not fall into the trap of thinking that man can make you what you need to be useful for God. But rather see that you've got a ministry that moves you and calls upon you to wait humbly on God and have Him make you what you ought to be. And then a little farther here. Notice the words there in the verses here about being useful because of the dew and the rain. And then turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through to 3. Because we find here that the ministry that is symbolized by dew and rain is a ministry that's also helpful in its objective. To be as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, is, and this is where we really come to it now, is to be a blessing to those among whom we live. And so what we're finding therefore is, it's from heaven we get this usefulness. It must be marked by holiness. And it must incite in us a humble waiting on God, not on men, but for God to do something with us. And then you find that the helpfulness of it comes out. And I want you to see Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Here is Moses about to write what's called his song. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And chapter 32 of Deuteronomy is a song that Moses composed for the good of God's people, for their spiritual benefit. But as he's starting out to write it or speak about it here, notice what he says then in verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. What is Moses doing here? He's saying to Israel, I'm about to write this song. But I want you to realize that what I'm about to write comes to you from the mouth of God. It comes to you, therefore, like the rain and like the dew. Notice the words there in verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. The word doctrine, that's teaching, that's instruction, will come like rain to your souls. That's what he's telling the Lord's people. My speech shall distill as the dew. And so, just notice that word distill, because that's an interesting word, that word distill. It means to flow. My speech shall flow as the dew. And there's another place where I want you to go, and I'm going to confess now, I haven't finished my first point, so I'm not going to get to the second point. But go, please, to the book of Psalms again, Psalm 147 and verse number 18. And just keep in mind what we've seen there in Deuteronomy about Moses talking about his teaching, his instruction, dropping as the rain, distilling as the dew. And the word means flowing as the dew. And go please to Psalm 147 and the verse number 18. It's a lovely verse and a marvelous verse, but it ties in very, very precisely with what we are seeing here today. Look at the verse, Psalm 147, 18. It says this, He sendeth out His word. God does. He sends out His word and melteth them. Then He says this, He causeth His wind to blow, and the waters flow. Now the word for blow, sorry, the word for flow, rather, in that statement, He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow. The word for flow there is the same Hebrew word as translated distill, where Moses talks about his words distilling like the dew. And the psalmist uses the same word here, only it's translated flow, and that's fine. But notice how it comes about. He causeth His wind to blow. Now you will know, many of you, that the word for wind in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, is the same word as for spirit. So we could read it this way. He causes His spirit to blow, and the waters flow. Who is the spirit here? It's the Holy Spirit. Here, my friend, is the secret and all of the power and life of this matter of being a useful people. As we've gone through all these verses and thoughts that I've set before you under this matter of the ministry of God's remnant, a ministry of being like the dew and like the rain. We're coming now to the very peak of this. And we're finding that unless the Holy Spirit is upon the church and moving among our hearts, within our hearts, we will be of no use to this world. None. It's only the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, who when He begins to blow, causes the water, the dew, to distill. If you think of water being distilled or dew being distilled, you think of other stuff being distilled, but what is distilling all about? It's to cause the benefits of the water, the dew, to actually have their application and cause growth and all that happens. And only God Himself knows how that all happens in the natural realm. The rain falls, and we know that it wets the ground, and it moisturizes plants and so on, but the Lord's at work there. The Lord sends the rain. The Lord sends the dew, and He causes growth. He puts grass in the fields, etc., etc. He does all that. But you see, it's all applied to the hearts of the saints in our text in Micah 5:37. We are to be like the dew, like the rain, God moving upon our hearts with the moisture that is produced by the Spirit of God. And what we need to pray is, oh Lord, cause Your wind to blow, that the waters might flow, that in our hearts there might be rivers. And what the Lord said to the disciples in John 7 and verse 37, He that believeth in Me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Holy Spirit. Dear Christian, you will never be useful for God unless there is the operation of the Spirit in your heart and in your life. As you pray, as you seek God, as you see the picture that God gives you of yourself, it's His will for you to be like the dew and like the rain in this world, spreading among men that which is life-giving, that which will turn out to be mightily fruitful, that which will cause a growth and a development in people's lives that is eternal and lasting. You need the Holy Ghost for this. And therefore, our desire needs to be, Lord, cause the wind of heaven to blow and cause our hearts to be filled with that dew and that moisture that He produces, that we might be a people who will be useful in our day and in our time. Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-used Christians is what God is talking about in our text. That is the ministry of the remnant. As the dew, as the rain, showers that water the ground. What I wanted to go on to speak to you about in the second verse there, in verse 8 of Micah 5, is the majesty of God's remnant, where they're actually said to be like a lion. Now there's an awful contrast in the imagery. On one hand, we're said to be like the dew and the rain, and then suddenly the imagery changes and God says that his people are like a lion. And how can that be? What does that mean? Well, you'll have to wait, for I'm not going to deal with that today. I feel I couldn't do justice to it in the time that remains. But I'll just say this. Think of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's through him that God's people are like a lion. So you can dwell in that. And you come back again, if you're a visitor here today, and hear this next part in verse number 8. But let us take to heart what we have focused on. There's much here to pray about, brethren and sisters. Do you want to go through the rest of your life not useful for God? Are you thinking about this as I come to a close? Are you asking yourself a question? Have I been useful? Am I being useful in the world for God? Am I bringing refreshing? Am I bringing blessing? Am I bringing something to people that will change their lives, that will deliver them from their state, their condition? We need to ask these questions. We need to search our hearts in the light of what God reveals to us in terms of his will for us. And may the Lord write his word in our hearts and deliver us from anything that makes us unuseful, just cumbering the ground. May God work in our hearts today. And those among us who are not yet saved, oh, that you might taste and see that the Lord is good. And this day, come to him and find in him that which will save. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come to a close. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the Spirit of the living God will take the word. We do pray, Lord, that the wind will blow and the water will flow, that there will be a distilling of the doctrine of the gospel in the hearts of men and women, that there will be an opening up of truth, that there will be an understanding of it, and that we who are thy people will be used to that end, that every Sunday school teacher, every worker among boys and girls, every youth leader, whoever it might be, that all of us, Lord, in our daily interaction with people will be like the dew, like the showers on the thirsty ground. Oh God, bring this to pass. Make us useful here at home. Make us useful, Lord, wherever you put us in days to come. Lord, we don't want to just merely go through our days not being useful for God. We want, oh Lord, to have your power, your blessing, your touch upon our lives. And may this happen. And may God write his word in our souls and bless it to us even for his own glory and for his own eternal praise. And may the grace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who are thine, both this day and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.